Morning to everyone. We appreciate you being here. We thank God for his goodness. How many thank God that he's been good to you? Amen. He's been amazing to us, and we're just so grateful for the Lord and what's been happening. How many's been challenged by the teaching? Amen. The scripture teaching ought to challenge us to at least go look at it. Take a look at it. And that was the whole goal was, again, remember, it was to engage you to become the teacher. So you take some time to go look at this or to minister to other people's lives. It's not me explaining it to everyone. It's me showing you where you can go and look at it for yourself and become the teacher. That was the whole goal of this teaching. And we pray that it's been really engaging you to minister to other people concerning this. So how many like to have an answer if somebody asks a question? Amen. You like to have answers. Well, you can't get answers if you don't engage in the Word. They're not going to just come to you. You got to engage yourself in the Word and say, Lord, help me to understand this. Help me to see it. But it becomes real to me. When that happens, it changes everything in you. Change your life. Well, last night we went as far as we could, and we was talking about the sixth plague in the bowl when the nations come against Jerusalem and Yeshua is seen on the clouds. There's a difference between when he's seen on the clouds and when his feet hits the Mount of Olives. And that's something I'll try to explain today. So it's one of the biggest things that I had trouble with. And it's again, one of them. There were many things I had trouble with in Revelations that weren't clear. And so because it's not clear, you're hesitant about teaching it fully. Our goal today is to clear some things up so we'll see it as he wants us to see it, minister to our lives. So Revelation 16, we were talking about Armageddon. And we're going to explain that as best we can today. So we'll see what he is pointing out to us. Because when you... people throw terms around like that in church. In general, in church services, they'll use terms like, are you ready for Armageddon? And it's kind of small talk. Revelations is not a book about small talk. Revelations is a book that will engage you into some serious, deep thought and challenge your spirit. It really will. It'll challenge your spirit with everything that's in you. And so, hopefully, today, we'll gain some insight and some understanding on what God wants to show us through the scripture. So let's start with Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth messenger poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up in order to prepare the way of the sovereign from the east. Now, this is not the first time we see the river Euphrates dried up. Remember Cyrus? He conquered Babylon. When Cyrus did what he did, what did he do in order to do what he did, to march his army across? He dried up the Euphrates. It was dammed up and they went across. So this is not the first time, but this is again going to happen. In verse 13, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophets three unclean spirits as frogs. And so when we read those terms, again, they're symbols. And we get wrapped up in a symbol, we miss the meaning. And we'll try not to do that. So he's showing the condition and what's happening with people, where their lives are. Now, we see the frogs, the unclean frogs, that was a symbol in Egypt. That was one of the many gods they had. And it was spirits. It represents spirits. Not God's spirit, but spirits. And they're unclean, and they're used for tormenting. And think about what's happening here, and he lays this out. In verse 14, and they are spirits of demons. Tells us what spirits they are, of demons. Doing signs which go out to the sovereigns of the entire world. So the entire world is captivated by these three demonic spirits. And he likens them to the many gods in Egypt. They to gather them to the battle of that great day of Yah the Almighty. And so everyone is going to be captivated to be gathered to that great day. Think about that. And I see, verse 15, this is a very important verse. I mentioned it last night, and I figured I'd start right here so we could kind of look at it carefully. See, I am coming as a thief. He's telling us, when that happens, I'm coming. I don't know how much clearer this could be. He just kind of throws like a little nugget in there. He's saying, see, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who is staying awake and guarding his garments. You got to stay awake. We was exhorted earlier, you can't be awake and sleeping at the same time. And many times that's our condition. We don't have a voice. We don't have nothing to say. When are you going to get something to say? When are you that are sitting here going to get something to say? When your set-apart spirit comes on you and it sets your mouth on fire and you allow the work of the Spirit to work through you and you're not succumbing to fear no more. Because we're afraid that we don't know how to put our words together. We're afraid that maybe people won't understand me. That's why he gets what we are afraid of. He moves it out of the way and allows his Spirit to move in the forefront and take control. But the Spirit still needs a mouth. How many understand? It still needs a mouth. There were no people more afraid than those who gathered in the upper room. They had succumbed to fear. They were troubled. They were perplexed. The rabbi that they served had just been crucified, and he was dead. And then they washed him of sin. He resurrected and washed him of sin, but they had this feeling of we're left without hope. He's gone now. They couldn't get over the fact he's gone. But he gave them encouraging words. He said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the comforter. So the set-apart spirit that's not relevant in churches today is going to be a failing church. Set-apart spirit that's not relevant in your life as believers, is you're going to fail in that area because you'll be quiet. You'll have no voice. You have nothing to say. Awake but sleeping. But he says, blessed is he. How many want the blessings of the Lord? Blessed is he who's staying awake and guarding his garment. Why do we have to guard the garment? Because the garment is white. The garment, the enemy's against the garment. He don't want you to walk in purity. He don't want you to walk in the commandments of the Lord. He don't want you to walk in those things. So he tries to entice you with stuff that's almost exactly right. And we buy into it. But what does that do when we worship God wrong? It stains the garment. What does it do when we involved in the things he said not to be involved in? That stains the garment. And so he's trying to tell us we got to guard his garments. Lest he walk naked and see his shame. So he describes the garment could be removed and we walk naked and see our shame. In verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Har Megiddo. Now this was the area where a lot of translation mistakes have taken place throughout the years. We look up the word Har Megiddo, and which is translated Armageddon. I put it there for you to see. And so we took this word and we try to understand Armageddon from a Greek mind. And he said you have to understand it in what type of language? In Hebrew, he tells us. If you don't, so for a long time, that was impossible to do because the Hebrew language was basically lost. Remember, they weren't even a nation. No language, no nation. It was a scattered, dispersed. But God preserved that. He brought it back, resurrected the Hebrew language and a people who was doing what? Keeping Torah. Remember, if it wouldn't have been for those keeping the Torah, it would have been all lost. And in the process, what God did to save the world, he sent his only son. He gave us the testimony of Yeshua. And if you don't believe in Yeshua, that he's the Savior of the world, it's impossible for you to be saved. But in conjunction with what he says, as we was exhorted at the beginning of our service, he said, I'll raise up a prophet from among you, and I'll put my words in his mouth. And when he says something and we don't listen to his words, he said, if you don't listen to my words, which he speaks, he's going to require it of us. We ought to see the seriousness of how important it is to listen to the words of Yeshua. When we do that, it changes our lives, and it allows us to walk into the newness that God speaks of for us in the Word. Kings come together with the beast for 1 hour. Now, I want you to think about that, i.e., the final 15 days. I'm going to touch on that later, but I put it here so as a reminder to myself. Kings come together with the beast for 1 hour. That's Revelation 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 sovereigns who have not yet received a reign, but received authority as sovereigns with the beast for 1 hour. Remember that. That's a very important statement there, for 1 hour. They have one mind, and they shall give all their power and authority to the beast. They shall fight with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. That's encouraging. So we already know what they're going to do. They're going to fight with the Lamb, and the Lamb's going to overcome them. For he is master of masters. How many understand that? He's the master of masters, Deuteronomy 10, 17, and sovereign of sovereigns, and those with him are called the chosen and trustworthy. How many want to be called chosen and trustworthy? How can I be chosen and trustworthy if I don't keep the commands of the Lord? I don't know how that's possible. If the Lord directs me to do a certain thing and I don't do that, I can't say that I'm following him. I can't say that he's my rabbi and I'm listening to him because I don't do what he says. But he says, those with him are called chosen and trustworthy. Who is he? Master of masters, sovereign of sovereigns. Isn't that amazing? How did he get there? Because he was so willing to live selfless. Remember, it's a difficult thing about self. Our Torah portions taught us that a couple weeks ago. Our Torah was dealt just with that because we struggle with it. Every person, even all the years we've been saved, you still struggle with self. And that's your worst enemy. It's the enemy. Because we always want better for ourselves. But you have to realize when you go born again and you give your heart to the Lord, you don't have unless you read and study the Torah and understand that Yah wants better for you than you want for yourself. He wants better for you, but you got to yield to him to allow him to do it his way. Because remember, it's all about ourselves. And we try to protect ourselves with everything that's in us. We always try to protect ourselves. How many feel it's an embarrassing, or maybe it may be hurtful, to be in a room with somebody and the conversation's going on and somehow the conversation goes in a way where it makes you feel less than somebody else in the room? And what happens? You immediately feel that feeling because you're trying to protect self. When you and I get past trying to protect self and just say, Lord, I'm going to let you assign to my life. Whatever you desire for my life, I want. What you have for me is what I want to receive, and I want nothing else. Remember, that'll get you through a lot of things. Because you'll see people moving forward, especially those who work iniquity and prosper. It's a very difficult thing. Here you are trying to serve God, but and they're prospering past you. When a person passes you up, the first thing you think about is how to preserve self so you don't look like you're losing. Yeshua was the master at it. He was the master at forfeiting his will to the will of the Father. He didn't try to protect himself. He let God protect him. So you're only going to have your protection or God's protection in life. In general, in life, that's the protection you're going to have. And we okay as long as we're protecting ourselves good. We can, you know, we got a good comeback. We got a good word. Somebody says something, I come back, and you feel good. You know, you straighten yourself up. You feel good. You're sitting tall. I told them I had a good comeback. It's when you don't have a good comeback, then what you do? Why don't you let Yah do what he does? Yeshua never had to worry about his comeback because Yah was the one that had his hand on his life. Remember, he said in his darkest hour in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he knew he was going to die, in his darkest hour, he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, not myself, but I want you to come through for me. He lived a selfless life. And when he lives a selfless life, what is that inviting? What are you inviting when you have a selfless life? You're inviting Holy Spirit to come and take the reins and to guide your life. You're learning how to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Because the self is all about flesh. It's all about protecting your flesh. But the Spirit, when you let him come, and when you do that, it's amazing what God will do. When you're trying to make yourself shine, you'll burn yourself out. You create enemies. You'll be frustrated constantly. You're trying to make yourself shine. When you let Yah do it, he'll shine. He'll make you shine when you didn't do a lot. You didn't do a lot. That's what he's trying to get us to understand. It's not what you do that gets you to shine. It's when my hand is on your life and the anointing's on your life. I change everything about you. Yeah. Stuff we can't change ourselves. We can't change it. And we try to change it, but we can't. And you go, man, I messed up right there. That's the spot. And you say, I'm going to change that. You can't change it. You got to yield. You got to yield to the Lord. Let him do it. And when he does, it's absolutely fantastic because there's something about God. When he comes in and he allows you to understand that relationship and how important it is. If God is standing next to you, how much brighter can you shine? He said, if I'm for you, who could be against you? Think about that. If he's for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, we're going to get through it. We're going to make it. And even though we face difficult times, and so he's talking about this in this 1 hour of time. And that's what he does. He comes in and he gives us help. They have one mind. They shall give their power to the authority of the beast. They shall fight with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the master of masters, sovereign of sovereign, and those with him are called and chosen and trustworthy. Now, I want you to see this particular timeline here. I put it back in. This timeline is important to remember because we're talking about this time span of 15 days. And I'm going to keep showing you this as much as I can so we get it. This is a 15-day time span in these trumpets, atonement, tabernacles. Everybody look up here. This is the time period you're going to be in heaven. That's the time period. I know nobody's teaching this, but I'm trying to show you if we follow in the feast days, we can't change the teaching order. We're going to show it through, completely through, and you're welcome to do your own study, and I stand to be corrected at any moment. But I'm showing you, following the time span of the feast days, this particular time, the trumpet blast, the dead in Christ rise first, then which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When is that happening? That happens right at the sixth plague. The sixth seal. All of that event takes place all at one time. The trumpet blows and the dead in Christ rise first. Then we have this 7-day period. It's about a 30-minute process. Remember the 30 minutes we talked about earlier? Again, the teaching is based on previous days of teaching that I don't have the time to go back and cover fully. I'm just saying small pieces of it as a reminder to you how you got to go and connect this together. About 30 minutes is about 7 days. In actual, if we look at it, 7.5 equals what? 15. So it's talking about the entirety of it, but he says about 30 minutes because of the 7 days in the hoopah, the silence in heaven, the most holiest things going on right there, that intimacy. And you'll know him. It'll be no veil. Can you imagine that? So what happens when the groom comes and the bride's there? She comes out, she's wearing the veil. And they're seeing each other, but the veil's still there. And then there's a moment in the ceremony where the veil gets lifted. And there she is in all her beauty. Can you imagine that moment of intimacy when God receives the church back veiled and then the veil's lifted under the hoopah? It's an amazing picture. It's so glorious when you look at it. And sometimes it's hard to explain it. I feel sometimes it's difficult for me to explain what I know. It's very difficult to explain it. And I want to take my time to explain it to you, but understand this is, you ever wondered why this is all together? All of it takes place really fast. It moves forward really quick. There's a reason for it, and he's wanting us to see this, how valuable it is. So look at, again, the sixth plague of the bow is when the nations come against Jerusalem and Yeshua is seen on the cloud. Yeshua is seen on the clouds because he's going to be seen by all the nations will see, but he's on the cloud, not on the mountain in Jerusalem, not on the Mount of Olives, not yet. That's coming. So Armageddon is the century of this crucial conflict of the world powers against Israel. This verse states clearly that this word Armageddon must be understood in Hebrew tongue. In the Hebrew tongue. This is significant only in modern times, since Israel has become a nation again, has the Hebrew language been revived from a dead language to a living language, as it is the national language of Israel. So that's in our modern times that this has been revived. It's absolutely wonderful, beautiful, because the book of Revelation was written in Hebrew to a Hebrew audience. Remember that. Why don't we have a copy of it? Because during the time when Israel was going through their dispersion and being taken into captivity, they would take the scrolls and burn them. They would get rid of it. Until the Qumran cave find happened, there was a lot of the Bible in the question, a lot of it. But then one day, this shepherd boy is walking by, and he's got a stone in his hand, and he picks up a stone and tosses it, and he goes into a cavern, and he hears something break. The stone hit a clay vessel, and it broke. He heard the sound, and he said, that didn't sound right. So he went to investigate, and in that cave, there was jar vessels with scroll after scroll after scroll after scroll. You can look it up, the Qumran cave scrolls. There were many, many finds, and that was 1948 or 49, modern time. Go look it up. It's amazing how many. And so then we had the Bible go from, I don't know about this, to this amazing historical document that still is refused to be taught in our high schools, much less our colleges. Yet in college, they're taught all sorts of things, but they won't touch the Bible. You know why? Because the Bible is full of truth and revelation, and it reveals the sin of man. And nobody wants to study on how their sin got where it's at. And so if it wouldn't be for churches that are standing up and teaching, nobody would know. We'd just think, well, it's just the way life is. It's not the way life is. When you break God's command, it's called sin. What is the definition of sin? Transgressing the Torah. Transgressing the laws of God. You broke the Torah. And so we don't want to be teaching that. It'll enlighten people. People will get their eyes open. They'll see where we have went wrong. And that's something that should be. Listen. You can set the Bible down and compare it to all the literatures of the world. And it's been compared in private. It's been compared by scientists, and everyone has compared it. And if it could have been done away with a long time ago, it would not be here. It's impossible to do away with the gospel of truth. And God has preserved it over the years for our hearing and for our learning. And so the Hebrew language was revived, the national language of Israel. So let's look at this word. The word Harmagedo is a when they take the word har and they look at it in the Hebrew, it means mountain. But it should be translated arm. Armageddon is made up of three Hebrew words presented below in the anglicized form. Very important. I put that in the anglicized form. You can take, if you got a Strong's concordance and you want to take the time to go through and search all the words, you'll find out that arm is H6192. It means together, to be gathered and heaped up like tares for burning. It's to be gathered and heaped up like tares for burning. And then we got gay, which is H1516, simply means valley. So it's not a mountain, but it's a valley, in the valley of Armageddo. Many times that was this big, this was early on in the church history, the big struggle was they were trying to find what mountain they were talking about because of the misunderstanding of saying Har. And in Dan is H1777, means judgment. So we put all of these together. When these elements are combined, the word is found to mean a gathering together like a heap of tares in a valley for judgment. How many see that? The gathering together in a valley for what? Judgment. So it's very significant to break these words down in Hebrew. When you try to understand it from a Greek mind, and you think in Revelations that it's we thinking that it's chronological or lineal, it's very difficult to understand Revelations. But when you look at it in Hebrew, like it's cyclical, it's in cycles, and he explains each word, and each word has a meaning, each letter has a meaning, and it has values to the letters. Very important when you break it down to get his full understanding. And so not just to get this, you have to go past our modern Hebrew. There's modern Hebrew and there's ancient Hebrew. You have to go deeper than modern Hebrew. It took me a while just to go past with all the study tools that I have, but you keep going deeper into it, and that's why I put the anglicized. You see as clear as could be. It comes out and shows you that. So a gathering together like a heap of tear in a valley for judgment, Armageddon. So this arm is H6192, to be gathered and heaped up like tear for burning. Only one place in the Bible mentions this Hebrew word, and it is the prophetic song of Moses regarding Israel's deliverance in Exodus 15:8. Yahweh's judgment upon Israel began with plagues and ended in the valley of waters at the Red Sea. Think about that. Exodus 15:8. And with the wind of your nostrils, the waters were heaped up. Heaped up. Arm. The floods stood like a wall. The depths became stiff in the hearts of the sea. Only God can do this stuff. And we ought to honor him and praise him and be honored the chance we get to just minister to the Lord. I know that sounds crazy that you can minister to the Lord, but there's things that you and I can do that makes God smile. It really does. If you ever get a chance to minister to the Lord, you ought to jump on it every chance you get. Because it moves God in such a way. It moves him. He shows that, wow, they really trust me. So you can minister to the Lord. You know that. You ought to take every opportunity you can to do that. To be gathered in like a heap, like tares for burning. In Joel chapter 3, Elohim refers to Armageddon as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. H3092. Jehoshaphat means Yah's judgment. Yah's judgment. So let's look at Joel chapter 3 for a moment. For look, in those days, and at that time, when I turned back the captivity of Yehuda and Jerusalem. So he's telling us in the context here what he's talking about. It's the days he turns back the captivity. Then I say, I shall gather all nations. What's going to happen at the sixth trumpet, the sixth seal, and the sixth plague? All the nations are going to be gathered. I gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. How many see that? So if I'm saying to the valley of Jehoshaphat, I link that to what? The Armageddon. And I shall enter into judgment with them there for my people, my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. Let me tell you, the land means a lot to God. He made a promise to Abraham about the land, and he's doing it. They have divided up my land. What's being done right now in the world, in the Middle East, surrounding Jerusalem, is the land's being divided up. There's kings that are dividing the land. So I want you to take a look at this. I showed this early in the teaching. Present day Israel. This is present day Israel, which is this little brown tan spot right here. Let me see that. This was the promise to Abraham. This land has been divided up. This is Syria, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Edom. It's all been divided. How many see that? So during the Obama administration, the land which Obama and the nations desired to give Palestine, which is Edom, Palestine is modern day, is Edom, modern day called Palestine. That land is being negotiated right now, and during President Trump, his first 3 years, one of the biggest things on his agenda was is to make the deal of all deals. This is a quote from him. What a deal that would be. If I can make the deal to have Palestine have his own state. When that happens, the scripture comes to fulfillment, they've been trodden under the foot of men. There's no undoing that deal. The only thing going to undo that deal is when Yeshua returns and he undoes the deal. And he will undo it. Trust me, he will undo it. But once it's done, it will never be undone. One of the things you got to remember, you can never give land for peace. It never works. History shows us it never works. You can give this peace. If you just give us this peace, we won't bomb you no more. Well, they give that peace and they shoot the bombs from there. Give us this. We just want this little section. It never works. No matter where you're at, what country it is, land for peace never works. Remember, God is going to protect the land. He's going to protect the land. There's no reason that we can explain why this small nation right here is still in existence, other than it's God's hand on it. Because all of these nations surrounding it has plenty enough military power and force to come against this nation. There's a reason they don't do it right away, because the U.S. is a major player in protecting of Israel. So that kind of holds them back. But it's going to get to the point, there'll be no holding them back. They're going to gather, all the nations are going to gather. And when they gather, it's going to be something. So this is what I'm talking about. The original land deal, why is it this land deal so important? Because this is where New Jerusalem's going to be. This is where the kingdom's going to be set up, where Yeshua will reign forever and ever from this particular location. Why God picked that location? He said, where I choose to place my name. He chose there, and that's what he did, and we have to honor that. That's where he chose to place his name. In Joel chapter 3 verse 12, let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I shall sit to judge all nations on every side. He's speaking of Armageddon here, and this is in Joel, the 3rd chapter. Verse 13, put in the sickle, for the harvest has grown ripe. Put in the sickle, for the harvest has grown ripe. Come, go down, for the wine press is filled. What time of the year is the harvest of the wine? What time of year is it? It's in the fall. It's at this time right here. How many see what's going on in the sixth seal? The trumpets and the plague is all going on right here. This is the battle of Armageddon that takes place right here, right before seal 7, right before the last trumpet. Think about that. So the wine harvest is here, and he said the vats are full. So these are some of the things you have to make sure that you pay attention to when you're reading. The wine press is filled, the vats are overflowing, for their evil is great. So he tells us the time of the year he's coming. It's going to be during the fall feast days. You think maybe this is just coincidence that he's saying all of these things and it just so happened to fall into place? This has been by God's design from the beginning. And he's trying to show us. But how many think you would see this if you weren't a feast keeper? You wouldn't see this. It wouldn't even register on your radar. So you got to take the book of Revelation and you got to try to make sense of it. And while you're trying to do that, you're going to have to add something in from somewhere. And he tells us, don't add or don't take away. Hopefully we're doing that today. We're not adding or taking away. Verse 14, crowds in the valley of decision. For the day of Yah is near in the valley of decision. Now, I've heard this preached pretty much all my life, and they do it in an altar call. But that's all you can get out of that. When you're not keeping the feast days, you can't get nothing more than that. And it's good, you use it there. And you know, I've heard this verse used, you know, we're sitting here at the end of service, you didn't preach your heart out, and you know now you're in a valid decision. Make a decision, and you're trying to coach people to make the right decision, not because you want to show you really love people and you care about their life, where they're going to spend eternity. But it's more than that. It was more than that. Hopefully, once I show you this and you look at it for yourself and you see it clearly, you'll understand that it's more than making the decision with your life. This is forever. Sun and moon shall become dark, and stars shall withdraw their brightness. This is Joel, the prophet Joel, saying this. What is he referring to? He's referring to the sixth seal, the sixth plague, and the sixth trumpet. He's letting us know. And Yah shall roar from Zion, give forth his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but Yah shall be a refuge for his people. How is he going to be a refuge for his people? Because when Yeshua returns, the dead in Christ rise first, then them which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Where is he at? He's hovering over Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives. He's hovering there in the cloud, and we meet him there, and the next 15 days is going to be in heaven. Why we know it's 15 days? Because from Yom Teruah to Sukkot, it's 15 days. And when we Sukkot, we're not going to be in heaven no more. Because he tells us where we Sukkot, in Jerusalem. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but Yah shall be a refuge for his people and a stronghold for the children of Israel. He's not going to forget Israel. And it's going to be tough. It's going to be a tough time. Listen, God is going to wait until Israel cannot defend themselves. When you look at it from the standpoint of watching the paper, the news, whatever's going to be shown around the world, when Israel can't defend themselves no more, everybody's going to die, they're going to be lost, he shows up. because he's going to get all the glory for what happens and all the praise and all the honor, because he's not going to show up while they still have a chance. But he's going to wait until there's not a chance. There's not a chance they're going to get out of this, what's coming against them. They're all going to die, and then he shows up. It's a wonderful thing. And so, again, this is the time frame we've been dealing with. Started last night dealing with this time frame. All this happens in a year, because it's a day. When he meets out judgment, a day is a year. And so I want you to keep that in mind, because we can't change it to fit the rest of Scripture in. If a day is a year, we're going to keep it that way when it deals with the remaining part of this. In 1 Kings 15:24, Jehoshaphat, that's at H3092, Jehoshaphat means Yah's judgment, Yahweh's judgment. In verse 15:24, and Asa slept with his father and was buried with his father in the city of Dawid, his father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Again, now, I want you to think about Jehoshaphat, because it's a type of Messiah. There's always types of Messiah throughout the Scripture. Jehoshaphat fits in that category. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 27, then they returned every man of Yehuda and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them. Why? He's a type of Messiah. They returned and he's in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for Yah had made them rejoice over their enemies. Do you see this? What am I reading from? 2 Chronicles. Now, just reading that verse, it's going to be difficult to figure out what's going on here. What does Jehoshaphat have to do with them returning? Then the reign of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his Elohim gave him rest on all sides. Rest has to do with Shabbat. So Shabbat is a time to do what? Rest. We're going to leave. We're going to step out of. Let me just show you real quick. We're going to step out of into this millennial 1,000 years of Shabbat. This is 1,000 years of rest, peace for 1,000 years. So there's a millennial rest coming. And this is what he's talking about. He's speaking on about that. When it comes to concerning what is spoken about Jehoshaphat. And I hope that you see that. Then the reign of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his Elohim gave him rest on all sides. And so it's speaking of that millennial Shabbat, that time where for 1,000 years. Now here's the thing, if you can't practice one day a week Shabbat, you're not going to be ready for 1,000 years of it. He's trying to get us ready. He's doing everything he can. He's trying to show us the path. But we accept different things. We allow religion to come in, and religion starts to dictate our life. And religion picks whatever day they want. But God had a time that if we want to stand by him and see how the Bible fits and the pieces of fit, perfectly put together, and we're going to have to keep a Shabbat. Remember, the seal is those who keep my Shabbats. So we're talking about the entirety of every feast day that he says, every holy convocation, and especially the seventh-day rest. Because now we have a millennial rest that's going to happen, and he's speaking of this. That's why I said that Jehoshaphat represents a type of Messiah. He's a type of Yeshua. With Jehoshaphat in front of them. So can you imagine that 15 days is ended? And we come to Sukkot. We come to set up the tent. He's going to build, the temple's then going to be built. Let me understand that. Because this is what most prophecy teachers teach. Well, you can't have this happen yet because there's no temple in Jerusalem. Peter says this way, you are the living stones. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We're all living stones here. Once those living stones come together, we quit arguing and bickering and fighting with each other, and we submit to the Word of God, the Lamb of God, who's the living Torah. We submit to Him. We're going to walk in harmony, and then God can use His power, can reside in us, and we're going to be keeping the feast days. The tabernacle order is going to be going on in our own lives. Then that day when Yeshua comes back and we Sukkot with Him, then He's going to build the temple. Then He's going to set it up. And when that temple's built, He's going to rule and reign from that place, and there'll be no more undoing of it. Let's look at Micah. In Micah chapter 4, verse 11, "And now many nations shall be gathered against you who are saying, let her be defiled and let our eyes look upon Zion. Let her be defiled and let our eyes look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of Yah." They do not know the thoughts of Yah, nor do they understand His counsel. For He has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. He's gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. I want you to think about this. That's that term again of Armageddon. Gathered like sheaves to the threshing floor. You heap them up, and they're to be burned. Remember that. Very important to understand. So this is terminology that we wouldn't even know about unless we're practicing the Torah and keeping up with the things of God. We wouldn't even know those terms. So it's very difficult. You're reading the Bible and you say, man, there's just so much stuff in there I don't get. We can't tie the ends together. We can't put the pieces. So what does people do in religion when you can't fit the pieces of the puzzle? Sister Dawn gets puzzles all the time. She likes to do puzzles. And sometimes she'll get a puzzle that's got a lot of pieces. It takes a while. And she puts that puzzle together, one piece at a time. Think about that. So what we have to do in reading the Bible is like a puzzle. In religion, this is what religion does. I can't fit this piece, but I want it to be there. By so bad, I want it to fit. So they'll take something, whittle the edge a little bit until it fits. And then this piece, I think it goes here. It should go here. The way our religion teaches, it should go here. But it won't fit. But they'll whittle it away until it fits. And if you whittle the ends of the pieces, how many know the picture doesn't come out? You put an eye of a cow on his behind. That was a laughing moment right there, wasn't it? You don't want that. That's what happens when you whittle it. And that's why the world laughs at the church. Because you can't tell if they're going or coming. We ought to just leave it where it sits and follow God. If you're gonna serve God, then serve Him. You can't come and say, I will serve you, but the way we like to do it is this way. That's what religion teaches you. It's not about religion and what it teaches. It's about serving God and serving Him only and allowing Him to bring change to our life. Listen, if anything needs change, it's not Yah. We need to change. We need to be worked on, and He's the master at it. Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 1. Says, see, a day shall come for Yah, and your spoil shall be divided in your midst. And I shall gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem, Armageddon. And the city shall be taken. Is Israel going to win? They lose. Remember, unless the Lord calls you to Israel, don't go. You better be called and you better be equipped and ready for what will come during that time. So I'm going. You know, you might listen to this message and say, man, I'm feeling, I'm going to be a witness. I would suggest to you, if you can't speak now, you're having a little trouble speaking now, clean your throat, letting the Spirit of God set your mouth on fire and saying something now, you can't witness to your neighbor, you can't witness to your own children, you can't witness to your husband or your wife. You're not going to be a good witness in Jerusalem when all that stuff's happening. So, but if the Lord calls you, You got to do what he says. Go by all means. But it better be the voice of the Lord. Amen? So think about that. Because sometimes when you hear messages like this, you'll get excited. You'll say, man, I'd be good at it. You wouldn't be good at it if you're not good at it now. It's not a miracle that happens and all of a sudden you get good at it. This is something that takes a long time. How many of you know it takes a long time to break away the flesh from the spirit? It takes a long time. It's not an instantaneous thing. But the more you practice and the more you stay faithful to living in the spirit, allowing the spirit of God to quicken your heart, when you don't feel like, how many of you know there's days you're not going to feel like doing stuff, but you do it anyway. There's going to be times you don't feel like getting up and praying in the middle of the night. You do it anyway. Studying. You don't feel like it, but you do it. What are you doing? You're yielding to the Spirit. And you don't know how bad you're going to need that, because about 3 days from now, you're going to be met with a circumstance. And you're now equipped for that circumstance. He was just trying to build your character and get your life right. And whenever you're faced with it, you'll come out of it, and he'll be right there by your side. Amen? So he's talking about Armageddon here in Zechariah. The city shall be taken, the houses plundered. So immediately during this time, it's a short span of time, they're going to overtake Israel, completely overtake it. They're going to plunder the houses. Women are going to be ravished. Half the city shall go into exile. So what's the request? What's the request being made right now by Palestine? They want half. From the Temple Mount, where the Dome of the Rock, where the mosque is, the Golden Dome, you see it on the news. From there, they want that eastern half, period. They don't want, now that, because they gave them a little bit land. You know Hamas? They were there, they had a little bit land right there along the sea. That was the land for peace deal. Give us this land. They had greenhouses built on it. They were gardeners. It was all a joke. We're gardeners. We're just greenhouse keepers. Just give us this land. It's for our people. It's our culture. So they gave them that land. They took the greenhouses down and built launching pads and launched rockets into Jerusalem. Because you can't get land for peace. Remember that. And the way you get this stuff from, it's all on the internet. You go on the internet and find whatever you want. It's just it's an information highway. These are documented cases in historical things that happen. You ought to take some time. I always tell people, take a little bit of time out of your life and turn Fox off. And if you're looking at CNN, the Lord knows you need help already. And just go get news. Read the paper. Read a little bit. Read articles in the paper. Find out what's happening around the world, and you'll find out that all of this stuff that I'm speaking to you is a fact. They'll ravish the women. Half the city shall go into exile, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Verse 3, and Yah shall go forth, and he shall fight against those nations. This is the Armageddon situation. He shall fight in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. So when is this going to happen? He's going to happen after the 15 days have expired. So this part that I'm reading to you, the dead in Christ has risen, and you've been in the hoopah, the marriage supper of the Lamb has happened, all of these wonderful things. You get to eyewitness the coronation of the king. You're not just going to marry anyone. He's going to be the king. And when he gets crowned, that time period is expired. The Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, a great valley, half the mountain removed toward the north and half the mountain removed toward the east. And when you shall see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its laying waste is near. Then let those in Yehuda flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her go out, and let not those who are in the field enter her. Because these are the days of vengeance to fill all that have been written. So during that 15 days period in the heavens, That's when we read about the 100-pound hail and all the stuff going on here on earth. So it's not a time to be here. This war is happening. And the final episode of that war is when he brings back the army. Those who stood with him, those who was martyred, those who gave their life. They loved not their life unto death. And he hits the Mount of Olives. It's going to be a scene. In Luke 21:20, and when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its laying waste is near. Then let those in Yehuda flee to the mountain, let those who are in the midst of her get out, and let not those who are in the field enter her. Because these are the days of vengeance to fill all that has been written. And woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing children in those days, for there shall be great distress in the earth and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trampled underfoot by the nations until the time of the nations are filled. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and stars and the earth, anxiety of nations and bewilderment at the roaring of the sea and agitation. Men faint from fear and expectation of what is coming on the earth, for the power of the heavens shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Adam in a cloud. That's Daniel 7:13. With power and much esteem. And when these matters begin to take place, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So who's the speaker here? Who's telling us this story? Yeshua. Who knew more about the end times than he did? His father gave him the insight of the Torah. He understood the Torah clear. He was the living Torah. He was the living Torah. He walked it out every day. He knew what was going to happen, and he spells it out to us. So if we're going to get information, we ought to get it from Yeshua. What is happening today is setting the scene for future events. In Isaiah 17:10, because you have forgotten the Elohim of your deliverance and have not remembered the rock of your stronghold, therefore you shall plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. Verse 11, by day make your plants to grow, and in the morning take your seeds to flourish, but the harvest is a heap in a day of grief and incurable pain. There's that kind of that theme about the heap again. Verse 12, woe to the uproar of many people who make a noise like a roar of the sea, and to the rushing of nations that make rushing like the rushing of a mighty waters. Because it's going to be that type of an intense time. A nation rushing like the rushing of many waters, but he shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far away and be chastened like the chaff of the mountain before the wind, like whirlwind, like whirling dust before the whirlwind. Isaiah 17:14. At eventide, look, alarm, before morning is no more. What a powerful statement. This is the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us. So he's telling us how it's going to be. When does the bridegroom come? Typically in the scripture we say, when does the bridegroom come? He waits till in the middle of the night. So in Israel, at midnight would be about 2 o'clock in the morning here. So the bridegroom comes late. It's late, and you've been waiting all day, waiting for, you know he's coming, you're waiting, but he waits, and it's dark. It's the darkest time, and there he shows up. He said, at evening, look. He said, at evening tide, look. Alarm. Before morning. When is it? Before morning. It is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us. So it's going to look like it's over. And he shows up and he redeems them. What a time that's going to be. It's going to be incredible. And for those who are in Israel, it's going to be even more exciting. Because they're going to say, we didn't do right. And we're lost. But God comes through for them. He's not going to forget his people. He promised that. He promised he won't forget his people, and he won't. The time of the sixth plague of Armageddon, Yeshua will come to defend his people Israel and his city Jerusalem. Isaiah 37:35, and I shall defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant Dawid. Think about it. He says, I will not forsake her. I'm going to come and I'm going to save her for the sake of my servant Dawid. So these are promises. These are wonderful scripture readings that shows that God's going to come through. It may seem like it's the last moment, but he'll defend and come through and save. At the time of the sixth plague of Armageddon, Yeshua will come to defend his people Israel and his city Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. In that day, Yah shall shield the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David like Elohim, like the messengers of Yah before them. And it shall be in that day that I seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So he's telling us how it's going to end. It's going to look like Israel's defeated, the whole nation of Israel is destroyed, and all the nations surrounding them is the victor. But then all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, he reverses it. Because Yah shows up in a marvelous way, and he defends Israel, and all the nations are destroyed, and Yah's people win. How incredible is that? Now, if you're a person who watches movies, and you're always the guy who's on the side of the least likely to win, and you're there, you're rooting for him. You don't know how the movie's going to go, but you're rooting for the guy that's, he don't have all the strength. But boy, it sure would be nice to see the guy who is not supposed to win just win. He's the least likely to win. So if you're that type of person, you're enjoying this. It didn't look like they were going to win. They were small, but they win. So hopefully you see this is the Armageddon right here. So the sixth trumpet, 2 million man army, Armageddon, the sixth seal, all happened in this line right here. So there's still something that I'm going to go over this morning real quick leading up to that. Because then we have the seventh seal, silence in heaven for 7 days. All of this stuff, the seventh plague, during that time in heaven, this huge earthquake, the hail, all of that happens. The two witnesses are killed at the time of the sixth trumpet, the second woe. In Revelation 11:1, and a reed like a measuring rod was given me, and a messenger stood saying, rise and measure the dwelling place of Elohim and the slaughter place and those worshiping in it. But cast out the court, which is outside the dwelling place, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. And they shall trample the set apart city underfoot for 42 months. What is 42 months? 3.5 years. And I shall give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clad in sackcloth. These are, and he tells us who they are. Now, what happens in, again, prophecy is we look at two witnesses and we automatically assign two men to them. Does it say two men? It never says two men nowhere. But we assign two men. And then we try to figure out who the two men are. And we whittle our pieces out, and we wind up in the wrong spot. And then he tells us who they are. He talks about these two witnesses, plural. Two witnesses, plural. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that are standing before the Elohim of the earth. So he describes them as what? Two olive trees and two lampstands. And if anyone wishes to harm them, fire comes out of from their mouth and consumes their enemy. And if anyone wishes to harm them, he has to be killed in that way. In Revelation 12, I put this in here because I mentioned it quite a bit last night, so I didn't want to not, I wanted to remember this. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went out to fight with the remnant of her seed. Who are those? Those guarding the commands of Elohim and possessing the witness of Yeshua Messiah. Why is that important here? Because it's talking about two things. And I'm going to show you those two things or the two witnesses. Those guarding the commands of Elohim, who did that from the time Yah called them, except that they went into exile, but 70 years after the exile, he redeemed them out of the exile. Who kept that? The house of Judah. The house of Judah. And then there were the 10 other tribes. They disseminated into the Goyim, the nations, and they didn't keep the Torah. But God saw fit through his miraculous gift to send his only son into the world. And he said, when he came, he made this statement. Yeshua said, I came for the lost house of Israel, the lost sheep. So God had to bring the 10 nations back through a different means. What means did he use? He used the wonderful mercy and grace that is shown to all of humanity, no matter where you live, what country you live in, your ethnicity, doesn't matter. We accept Christ, our life changes. But then he brings the two sticks together. The two shall become one in your hand. He speaks that away. And so now we see the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went out to fight the remnant of her seed. Who's the remnant of her seed? Those guarding the commands of Elohim and possessing the witness of the Messiah. When have we seen that? We hadn't seen this at any time in the history of us from Acts 2. The outpouring of the Spirit, the birthing of the church, we hadn't seen it in any time in that history until now. Now you're seeing it. With people professing the testimony of Yeshua and they're keeping the Torah and they're coming together. It's unlike, if you don't look at it, go back 2007, 2008. It was hard to find any congregation anywhere that was doing this. Go look at it now. There are about millions. I think in China alone, there's 1 million for sure of people who are Torah keepers and believe in the testimony of Yeshua. It's amazing what's happening there. All over the world this is happening. This is not just happening in little pockets. This is happening all over the world. People's DNA is waking up and they're realizing that Yeshua is the only way, the truth, and the life, and we have to do what he says. We have to keep his commands. Bringing them together, that's the two witnesses he's talking about. And in verse 6, back to Revelation 11, verse 6, these possess authority to shut the heavens so that no rain fall in the days of their prophecy, and they possess authority over waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they wish. Verse 7, and when they have ended their witness, the beasts come up out of the pit of the deep, shall fight against them and overcome them and kill them. When does that happen? It happens right at the end. Right when the end of Armageddon is coming, 3.5 days before that, they get overcome. It looks like all hope is lost. Listen, if you have the two witnesses that are your force and they die, you feel hopeless. Their dead bodies lay in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Mitzrayim, Sodom and Egypt, where also our master was impaled. Now, this is a very difficult scripture here because people go, what does that mean, where Messiah was impaled? I thought he was impaled in Jerusalem. What does that mean? He's trying to show us what it means. He's showing us the condition of Israel at this time. And he don't want us to make a mistake. He's saying, and by the way, it is where he was impaled. But I said it was Sodom and Mitzrayim. That's how they have turned and they have accepted everything, just like Egypt. So what he brought them from, he brought them out of Egypt. In the end, it did just like Mitzrayim, just like it. And in Sodom, the stuff going in, it destroyed the two, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed in Lot's time. He's saying this is the condition of man when he comes back. And he don't want anybody to be confused that he's speaking of something different other than Jerusalem. Where also our master was impaled is a statement to get our thoughts back to what he's trying to point out to. This is the spiritual condition of man when he comes back. In Revelations 11, 9, and some of the people and tribes and tongues and nations see their dead bodies for 3.5 days. Why 3.5 days? What's the theme we're using? A day for a year. They witnessed for 3.5 years, so they lay in the street 3.5 days. Does that make sense? And now allow the dead bodies to be placed in tombs. They would not allow it. And those dwelling on the earth rejoiced over them and exult, and they shall send gifts to each one another because these two prophets tortured those dwelling on the earth. Verse 11, and after the 3.5 days, a spirit of life from Elohim entered them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Why are they going to, after 3.5 days, why are they all of a sudden going to rise? Because the dead in Christ shall rise first. The trumpet blasts, Yeshua returns, and they're gathered up. Just like all the rest that have died in Christ up to this point. The resurrection happens. They stand on their feet, and a great fear fell on those who saw them. That's a sight to see. The very people that you destroyed and you killed, and you've been killing for 3.5 years now, you've been destroying them, and all of a sudden, just think about this. When this happens, it's going to be an explosion on trying to get this news out. Every camera that's available is going to be focused on them laying in the street. Yeah. We won. Yeah. And then all of a sudden, right before every eye in the world watching, the Lord's going to raise them up. And they're going to say, man, we killed these guys. And they heard a loud voice from the heaven saying to them, what happens? Come up here. Come up here. How many want to hear that voice one day? Come up here. When you're in the thick of it, when you're in your life, it seems like it's all hope is gone. You want to hear that one day. Come up here. When you fought as much as you can fight, and you bled and you cried and you gave everything you had, you're going to want to hear it one day. Come up here. What a day that's going to be. And my prayer is that every person in here, that one day you hear those words, come up here. Because then you know you made it. You've been faithful. And God, because you were faithful, he's faithful to you. And they went up into the heavens in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Verse 13, and in that hour there came to be a great earthquake. And a tenth of the city fell in the earthquake. 7,000 men were killed. And the rest became afraid and gave esteem to the Elohim of heaven. And the second woe is past, and see, the third woe is coming speedily. Why is it coming speedily? Because we only have a short, there's a lot goes on in that final time. That little bitty window, it's a small window of 15 days that we have. How many know when you're looking at eternity, how long is 15 days in comparison? To eternity, not long at all. Even if we compare it to 1,000 years, 15 days and 1,000 years, you wouldn't even know you lost that. So he's trying to tell us the window is very small, but a lot's going to happen in that small window. So this is a picture of sort of what was it looks like. So in this side, we'll say this is the house of Yehuda. On this side is the house of Ephraim. This is the 10 tribes. This is the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were together. And then you have this group here. This group was gone for a long time. But now, God is waking up people's DNA. and they're coming back. But he sees this, Zechariah sees this vision, sort of what he sees. And this is this supply of the Torah and the testimony of Yeshua. How many see how beautiful this is? Keeps the light lit. Remember what I said? If you're going to call yourself the light, you have to live up to the light. You can't make a claim and not live up to it. If you're going to say we're the light of the world, live up to the light. That's why people don't believe our testimony. They don't believe what we say. We say one thing, we do something different. People don't even know how to treat people anymore. You might meet somebody, you don't hardly know them, but if you're living for the Lord, you should instantly know what to do. You got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Be sensitive to the way God uses you. Let Him use you. And so this is important, because when you get these two working together, for the longest time, for thousands of years, this is all you had, is one side. They were separate. They were two sticks. He calls them two sticks. But he said, if you bring them together, I'll make the two sticks one stick. And now we have them joined together. Remember, Yeshua is the light of the world. And every one of this is a continuous golden oil dripping through the pipes, feeding the menorah. It's feeding it. And this is how the church is going to survive. This is what has to happen. This is the mystery of Revelation 11, right here. The two witnesses, the house of Yehuda, the house of Ephraim, the two tribes, the 10 tribes, all coming back together. What a beautiful testimony this is. So we have a sharp window to be this witness. And once the land is taken, and Israel's tried under the foot of men, it's really short. It's only 3.5 years. Can you imagine thinking about that? Think about that state that we're in. Why don't we stop right here, Phil? It'll be a good spot.